Father, we come to you this morning thanking you, Lord, for the work that you've already done in our lives up to this day. Lord, we know that we are here to hear from you, not to argue with you, not to come with our thoughts of what we think is your word, but Lord, to actually get into your word and understand and learn the truth as it is set forth in the Bible. And I pray, Lord, as we go through Revelation, Lord, that we understand that this is a revealing of Jesus Christ. Although many things will be spoken about, I pray, Lord, that we would always think of the one person that is revealed in the end, and that is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, who will reign on earth just as he does in heaven. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We ask a blessing upon the study, and we ask, Lord, that you, Lord, would give us ears to hear, hearts to obey, and hands and feet that do your work, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you have actually studied the book of Revelation? Have you gone through? Some of you have? Okay. Yeah, you know, a lot of pastors actually shy away from teaching the book of Revelation. They won't touch it. But, you know, and here's my crazy way of thinking is, if someone can do it, I can do it, right? We can do it. We can go through. I can tell you that what I studied in just this first chapter is so much more than I could ever stand up here and deliver to you. You know, we're going to talk about this. We're going to learn together as we go through the book of Revelation, and we're going to be blessed as we go through. We're going to learn about some special things that are unique to the book of Revelation that do not are not really covered in the rest of the Bible. And so we'll bring those to the surface and bring them to your attention as we go through. But let's start out by reading the verses that we're going to be covering this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus speaks, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then the rest of the verses in chapter 1, basically John is commanded to write these things which he's about to be shown. And but we're not going to get into those verses this morning. We're just covering the first eight verses that we wrote, that we read. Now, most people like the experience of having something revealed to them, don't they? It's like a surprise. I know some of you say, well, I don't like surprises, but you like surprises. I know, like, deep down within, you know, you like surprises. It's like a surprise, and then you perk up, right? Oh, what is it? I don't like surprises, but what is it, right? I believe that we all like some good surprises, you know, a revealing of something that's good, whether it's the revealing of the gender of a baby or the revealing of an engagement of a couple or the selection of a college, you know, all of these things, good things, you know, are things that we love to have revealed to us. Tell me more. Tell me some of the good news. Tell me what's going on, and you want to hear the good news. Generally, we don't like to have revealed to us the bad news. You know, if someone comes up to you and they tell you, you know, I have bad news and I have good news. Which one do you want first? Which one do you want first? Give me the bad. I want the good. You know, because the good, you know, the best is saved for last. You know, well, that's my mentality, right? Like, don't tell me the good and then the bad. Tell me the bad and then let's get better, you know, from there. But we all like to have things revealed to us. Really, we really do. One thing is for sure, there are many things that are revealed within the book of Revelation that I said are unique, right? But some things also that are laced throughout the whole Bible. It reveals the Antichrist, angels and demons, God's warning, the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, God's judgment, and cataclysmic events as we have never seen before on planet Earth. But if we miss the revealing of Jesus Christ, then we have missed the central and most important revealing of this book. And really, nothing else matters. There are many people who study the book of Revelation and look at Jesus Christ not as the Messiah, not as the one who came to save, not as the one who will reign once again here on earth, but they look at him as some figure, some historical figure. And really, it makes no sense to study the book of Revelation outside of understanding that his revealing is for our benefit. His revealing is to point back at his redemptive work, but also look forward to what is to come. You see, he may redeem us from sin and death, but really, what do we look forward to? To reigning with him in all of his glory. Did you know that we're not going to be in heaven for eternity? No, you didn't, huh? See, now you're going to learn something new. We're actually going to be coming back with him. You know, if you die today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? But one day we will return to this earth, and it'll be a completely different place than we know today. We'll study that in the book of Revelation, and we'll understand what it means in context, not as like the Jehovah's Witness say, okay? But what it actually says in context in the book of Revelation. It's amazing to me how God exists outside of time. I mean, just think about that. He exists outside of time. And at the same time, he exists within time. He is not constrained to time. He is not withheld in time, because he's outside of time and he's eternal. He is sovereign. He is almighty. We're going to learn what almighty means also this morning. But it's amazing to me how God exists outside of time, and within the pages of this book, he gives us a glimpse of the realities of God's realm, an eternal realm. Because God exists outside of time, he sees the future just as clear as he sees the past and present, because he is in all places at all times. Reminded me of a story. Because we may have a tough time recollecting even yesterday. You know, it's like, well, what happened yesterday? What happened at whatever, you know? I mean, guys are really notorious for forgetting everything, right? We just kind of like, how did it go yesterday at whatever. And what do we say?
Good.
Well, what does good mean, right? What really good, right? So really what you're saying is that you don't remember the details of what happened yesterday? And I don't know if it's we actually forget. Maybe we don't want to just say what happened yesterday. But we forget really quick. You know, forget asking us about what happened like last week. You know, how was your week like last week? Whew. It's like steam's coming out, right? You're really, really making me think here. But we don't remember perfectly. We don't. It's like our past. I don't remember. I remember bits and pieces, of course. In general, I remember the past. I can tell you some things vividly, you know, with all the little details, but not everything. And what's amazing to me is God knows the past, the present, and the future with great detail, perfect detail. That's just baffles me. Now, I heard a story. I believe it was Steve Wiggins that had told about this story. I believe it was him. Maybe it wasn't him. I don't know. But this, whoever it was, worked at this country club. There was this golf course. And what they would do is they would record like different sports games, you know, like whether it be tennis or golf or whatever. And so one of the guys, like, knew that's what they did. And they'd show them, like, on all the screens, you know, throughout the country club. And on this particular occasion, one of the guys, and he was overheard, he made a bet. And he said, hey, I want to lay down some money on this guy. I believe it was golf. I want to lay down some money on this guy. And it was like a large sum of money. He's all, there's no way. He's not going to win. And they actually bet. And this guy that bet, and he won the money. He's like, I can't believe he won. And like they sat down there and sat down and watched the whole game, whatever it was. And he won it. And the other guy was baffled. He's like, there's no way. I cannot believe that he won the game. Well, the guy that made the bet, that initiated the bet, already knew the end. And so he was betting with, you know, certainty. He knew, hey, this is a sure thing. I'm going to win. I'm going to win big here. And he ended up winning. Of course, that's cheating. That's gambling. I am not, you know, telling you that that's right. Okay, so don't take me for that. I'm just telling you that just as perfectly as this guy knew the end, God knows the end and all the little details along the way. I mean, he could have really, along the way with that game, he could have been telling them, like, hey, this is what's going to happen next, and this is what's going to happen after that, and this is what's going to happen after that. And the other guy would have been looking at him like, how do you know that? How? Now, listen to me. Two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. Two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. And half of those events have already taken place. So who are we to say that the next thing that comes up may or may not happen? No, I believe the Bible to be the very word of God. It's God's very own breath. And he knows the beginning just as he knows the end. And he knows every little thing that takes place in between. Now, let's take a look at our text here. Verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to start out with, just in order here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So we open up with those two verses there. Things that must soon take place is what he was referring to. And we know from 2 Peter 3:8 how soon can be. As the Apostle Peter said, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, any time that in the Bible you read a verse that says like, it doesn't mean that it is. Some people equate one day to 1,000 years, 1,000 years to one day, and so therefore we make these conclusions and these calculations on something that Peter is saying that it's like that, but it is not that. And so we have these people who are making predictions on that formula right there. And Peter doesn't say it's a formula. He says, hey, God is not constrained within time. For him, like a day could be 1,000 years. A thousand years can be like a day. And he's sovereign. So think about that. Just you be faithful to what God has called you to be in his son, Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, we've been like on the edge of our seat. We've been on the edge of what God had revealed to John, and yet for us, it seems like it's taking so long for him to come back. It's like, you know, for those of you who are familiar with Calvary Chapel, you know that Chuck Smith had been saying for many years, oh, Jesus' return is imminent. You know, it's like he could come back at any time. And we should live lives as Christians with that mindset, that he could come back at any time. Not like the virgins who were really caught off guard. The Bible talks about them who didn't have oil in their lamps. And so they started, the one who was faithful, they're asking her, you know, can you give us some oil? No, I can't. You know, I won't be ready. You know, go and get some yourself. Well, it's too late. We should live each and every day as if Jesus was coming back today, because you don't know. And all is set, by the way, all is set for his return. That's why we should have a sense of urgency as it pertains to evangelism, as it pertains to speaking to others about the love of Christ that he has expressed on the cross to others. That's why. Now, Peter talked about God's patience toward us as he continues on with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, tells us why it is that, hey, he's not delaying because he's lazy. He's not delaying because, you know, he wants to frustrate us. He said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Now, the things that must soon take place, once they start happening, they will happen quickly, okay? But that day, just know that it will come. All of this will be covered as we study the book of Revelation, but the point here is that God's patience is explained, not to frustrate anyone, as I had said, or to cause doubt as to the reality of prophecy. I believe it was on Wednesday that I said, it's not our interpretation of God's timing that gives really a confirmation as to whether God's word is reality or not. It has nothing to do with how we interpret his timing, because his timing is perfect. We may say he's slow. We're going through these circumstances. You're slow. God, why aren't you answering my prayers in the way in which I want you to answer them? It doesn't mean that he's not at work. He's at work all the way through. He was faithful from the beginning to the end. We're going to read here that he himself proclaimed and claimed to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So it's not to frustrate anyone, not to cast doubt on the reality of prophecy, but that more people would come to repent of their sins and to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. He's waiting. You know, I sure am glad that before I came to Christ that he didn't come back. I'm glad. So he's waiting. So he's waiting for you. And so what did God do with John? He sent him an angel. That's unique to the book of Revelation. And this angel was instructed to do two things. Number one, to bear witness to the word of God. And secondly, to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those two things, as we read here, are the two things that the angel was instructed to do with John. Number one, to bear witness to the word of God. And number two, to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And how would he do this? And this, to me, is actually amazing. This is something that, I mean, if you were to want to make a movie about this, I don't think you really could, right? But here's what happened is, he was taken by this angel on a journey into the eternal realm. And he showed him these things. Now, keep in mind that some of these things that we're going to be reading about are symbolic. These are the ways in which John could describe them. He saw them. Now, at that time, there was, you know, they didn't know about nuclear power. They didn't know what the effects of an atomic bomb would be. They didn't know all of these things. And so John was describing these things as best as he could at the time. But that is how we get the book of Revelation, because the angel was taking John basically by the hand and showing him all of these things. Now, we see here, which is unique to the book of Revelation, a blessing that is promised to us in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to the person who does these three things. Number one, reads it out loud. Number two, hears. And number three, keeps or does what he reads out loud and hears. There's always something special about reading the Bible out loud. Anyone do that? I do that. I like to read out loud. Just to hear the words, you know, I'm reading them, you know, not just with my, you know, with my mind as I'm going through, but hearing them, you know, as they come off the pages of the Bible. But there is something special about that. But this book comes with a promise for doing that very thing and hearing what it has to say and then keeping what you read and hear. What is the reason for giving specific blessings regarding this book? You know, it's like, well, why this book? You know, you can go to Genesis and all the different books of the Bible, but why this book? You know, aren't all the books of the Bible special? Aren't they all inspired by God? Aren't they all important for us to understand and be blessed by them? Yes, absolutely, but there's a special blessing here. And I believe it is given to us in verse 3 and is the title for the study and series of this book for us, because the time is near. It's like for us, for end times, the end time church, for us, the body of believers, the bride of Christ, these are the things that are important for us to understand and for us to know. Some people don't see any use in studying this book. But that doesn't make sense when you consider the fact that God went to great lengths to make sure that John was given these things to write down, to pass along to the saints, to you and I. And it's like, you don't see any use in studying the book of Revelation? We just start out with the first three verses, and we're told why it's important for us to read, aloud, to hear, and then to keep the things that you read and hear. So it's important. Why would God do this and then not really care whether we know this or not? He wouldn't, right? It's important. John wrote the gospel which bears his name. He wrote three epistles, three letters, and then he wrote Revelation. He wrote the gospel that we might believe. He wrote the three epistles that we might be sure of our walk with the Lord, of our salvation. And he wrote the book of Revelation that we might be ready for his return. What people tell you at the end of their life is what they have come to hold as the most important. They will not waste any time on fluff or frivolous things. I know that for a fact. I've seen a lot of people that are at the end of their lives, and they don't waste any time with anything other than what they hold to be most important. I want certain people to come. I want to tell them specific things. And the one thing that I know that they tell them over and over is how much they love them. I just want you to know that. I just want you to know that I don't care about anything in the past. I want to make sure that you understand that I love you. And you could say that as we go through this, we're going to be pointed back to a time when God demonstrated his love toward us, past tense. And he's saying, I want you to know that I loved you then, and I love you today. And I will demonstrate to you and I will show you what's to come. What God has revealed about the end of ages is very important for the hearer to understand and know. Not for the benefit of accumulating knowledge. I mean, that's good. I mean, to know, right? But it's not just to know. It's just for, like, to build up knowledge. But that this would draw them even closer to Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, symbols. We're going to go through a lot of symbols. Why does God use so many signs in the book of Revelation? We need to understand two things as it pertains to God using signs. Number one, John was shown things that pertain to future events and could only describe what he was shown in the best way that he could. And he uses the word, as I have already told you about, the word like many times. So it's very clear as we go through. That's why you need to understand, you know, as you read the Bible, when God is talking to you and saying, hey, now this is like, it doesn't mean that it is. It means that it strongly resembles what I know to be. And he's using this to communicate to us that he is trying to describe what he has seen with his own eyes. Number two, it's much better to describe something in vivid terms than to simply say that something is evil or bad. Oh, what I saw was, well, a guy might do that, but John the Apostle didn't. That was just evil. Well, what'd you see? Oh, man, it was bad. But what was it? You know, let me give you an example. In Revelation 17:6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I want to come to understand exactly what that means. And some of you already know, you're like, oh, wow. You know, yeah, that's pretty vivid there. That gives me a better, like, really in-depth understanding of just the evil of that. It's not just evil. It's like, oh, man, you just gave me a picture. Let's talk about the greeting. Verses 4 and then the beginning of verse 5. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Originally, this letter was written to the seven churches of Asia, which in today's day and age is the western part of Turkey. Now, grace and peace. You will always see in the Bible that grace comes before peace. Grace speaks of our position, our place in Jesus Christ, and peace is the experience of our position in Christ. And so, number one, grace is our position. Number two is our experience. And we can never have peace before grace. We can never have that. We can understand what true peace is only because we have known God's grace, and we have surrendered to him, and we are in Christ Jesus. And so we see this greeting start out like this. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, John makes reference to the Trinity here. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first one is God the Father. John makes reference to who is and who was and who is to come. And he's relating this characteristic, this attribute to Yahweh, as we know to be in the Old Testament, the name that is given to the Lord. And he's referring to God the Father. He's given us an understanding of God ruling over all, not just today, not just yesterday, but also tomorrow. And overall, he's saying he's eternal, he's sovereign, he's almighty. We're going to go into almighty a little bit more in a few moments. John is making specific reference to God the Father in this phrase as he separates references to the Holy Spirit and to the Son of God. Secondly, he mentions the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is the Holy Spirit. Not that there are literally seven spirits, okay? But he's actually quoting an Old Testament scripture, a verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord, one, shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three, and the spirit of counsel, four, and might, five, the spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. Okay? And the number seven is significant as it pertains to the Bible because it speaks of fullness and of perfection. So this is not saying, as I said, that there are seven spirits of God, but that the Holy Spirit has these characteristics and he has them in all fullness and perfection. And so John is making reference at this point in his introduction, he's referring to things that he has not been shown just yet. It's all in the introduction here. He's talking about things that are already known, things that have already been written down, things that everyone already knows at this point. And then John refers to God the Son. John also includes a greeting from God the Son and describes him for who he is and what he has done. Those two things. He says, Jesus is the faithful witness. What does this say of Jesus? But that he is perfectly loyal. He's perfectly reliable. And he's perfectly faithful to the Father, even unto death. You remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was feeling the anguish. He understood the heaviness of what was to come. He was fully human, and he was fully God. He has experienced everything that you have experienced up to this point. And he was praying, God, if there's any way that this could be done any other way, this cup can pass, then let it be so. Nonetheless, may your will be done, not mine. So he's perfectly faithful to the Father, even unto death. In fact, the ancient Greek word for this word here, for witness, is actually martyr. It's translated martyr. Jesus was also referred to as the firstborn of the dead. This speaks of Jesus' preeminence among all people. He was not only the first to resurrect from the grave, but that he is preeminent among all of those who will resurrect. And you can, if you're jotting down some notes, jot down Romans 8:29. Now, firstborn is not giving Jesus a birth date of his existence, but a title given to him who everyone understood gives him preeminence before all. He is first because he is eternal and he is the God above all. And so, of course, he comes first. Of course, he's preeminent. Why? Because he's eternal. And so he's referred to in this manner. He's the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is also referred to as the ruler of kings on earth. Now, within the pages of Revelation, we will see how Jesus will be ruler over all earthly kings. Jesus is king, but not yet king over the earth at this point, within our time frame. But what is certain can be proclaimed by the one who knows it all perfectly. It's not arrogance, but perfect knowledge. It's like, I'm just stating the facts. This is what's going to happen. I'm not boasting. God is not boasting. He's not saying, oh yeah, I'm gonna tear him up. I'm going to chew him up, spit him out. You know, because I just want to, you know, I want to show off. It's not like that at all. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. He's saying, these are the facts. This is what's going to happen. The Trinity. Some people will argue that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So I don't Google it. Don't look anywhere. Let me just tell you, it's not. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay? But reference to the Trinity is all over the place. We see here a reference to the Trinity. We see here that God exists in three distinct persons, as was described by John in his greeting. And it was understood by the apostles, by the church, and is woven throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. As we go to verse 1 of Genesis, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim speaks of it's interesting, but it's one God in three persons. It's the only place and the only way that we could refer to God is by that word, Elohim. So from the very beginning, we see the Trinity in a perfect form. A love, a service, and a glory is what we see as we continue. The second part of verse 5 and verse 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, verse 6, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see here a love, a service, and a glory. John is pointing back to a point of time in the past. A demonstration of God's love expressed to the world. through his son Jesus Christ. As he hung on the cross in complete victory over our sins. It was the shed blood of Christ that gave us freedom from our sins. And here John is reminding the reader. Let me remind you, past tense, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his shed blood. I want to remind you of that. Let's look back. Little good are we done by the person who continually tells you in the present tense, today you are loved, today you are loved, today you are loved, and never makes reference to the point at which God demonstrated his love toward you perfectly. That is what will put things in proper perspective. Because Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, past tense. It's a beautiful reality to understand and be reminded of the fact that God loved us enough to do something to reconcile us unto himself. He did it, not us. It was an act of love toward us as he sent his son to this earth to die on our behalf. It was an expression of love. And so John was pointing back to this. I believe there are many people who are not secure in their salvation. They are not secure in their love of Jesus toward them because they look at their present circumstances instead of looking back at the love that God has already expressed to them. You know, we get so wrapped up in our present circumstances and we fail to look back at the one time, the one thing that God did to demonstrate his love toward us, to secure it. So in us, to give us the ability to know a relationship with a Father through the Son, we fail to do that. We get so wrapped up in our present circumstances that we lose sight of that. We fail to look back at how God has already expressed his love toward us. That expression of God's sacrificial love is to resonate in the heart of the believer and to serve to secure the love of God toward us and to serve to give us strength to persevere through tough times in life. That's what will get you through. And oftentimes we're looking at what can God do for me right now? He's already done it all. He's actually equipped you with the Holy Spirit. You know, the same Spirit that was there in the beginning, creation, as God spoke the world into existence. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ from the grave, the same Spirit was given to each and every one of us, has sealed us for the day of redemption. The same Holy Spirit gives us understanding for all things that pertain to life. That's who's with us each and every day. This is why it's so important for the preacher, the teacher, to speak of the work of the cross as an expression of a reality of something that is past tense, a work completed. To be reminded that Jesus at one point in history said these words. See, he said from the cross, before he gave up the Spirit, he says, it is finished. That's it. The work is done. It serves to remind us of a time when God declared victory over sin and death, a time when he demonstrated his love toward us. We must not speak of a present love without looking back at his demonstrated love. Amen. Kings and priests. You guys like the fact that you guys were all kings and priests. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, it was actually forbidden to combine the offices of kings and priests. It was forbidden. But as children of God, we are deemed both kings and priests, just as our Lord is deemed not only king, but he's also our high priest. Kings speaks of God's royalty, of privilege, of status, of authority. We are God's children. We are part of his royal family. We are kings. You know, ladies, you're queens. You know, can you believe that? We're part of God's royalty. Privilege, authority, status. And it's pure. It's not conceited. It's not overbearing. It's pure. in every sense of the word. Priests, we are God's special servants who represent God to others and others to God, as we are those servants who willingly stand in the gap, interceding for others, but also speak to others the truth of God's word. And then he gives a word of praise. This is, after all is said and done up to this point, it's like John is like, man, in light of everything that I've said, I want to just give glory to God. And he says there, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he says, yes. That's what amen means in this sense. He's like saying, yes. It's like, you know what we need more in the church is more of that kind of like, man, I feel it right now. I'm not looking for an external experience. I'm just understanding this. I'm getting this. I understand what's being taught here. And all of us should just rise at a certain time in your reading, in your prayer time, you know, to where you're like, yes, that's it. That's what I needed to hear. Some of you I see on Facebook, you do that. You don't say like, amen, but you're saying, I get it. I'm going through this, but I get it. God is Almighty God. He is amazing. And that's all I want to say. That's how I want to end this post, you know. That's saying, yes, amen. And that's what the Apostle John says here. And he gives a word of praise in light of all that has been said up to this point. Would it not be appropriate and fitting to give God praise? To identify his glory, to acknowledge him and honor him? C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, again, if we truly say to him be glory and dominion, then we must give him dominion over ourselves. Each man is a little empire of three kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit. And it should be a united kingdom. Make Christ king of it all. Do not allow any branch of those three kingdoms to set up for itself a distinct rule. Put them all under the sway of your one king. Close quote. So that's why when we give him praise, that's what we're doing. All glory, all dominion is yours. And then we say, yes. We are your royalty. We are your servants. We are your priests. And we're chosen specifically to serve you and to serve others on your behalf, to intercede, to stand in the gap. We are privileged. We are given status. We are given authority. Why? Because we are his children. That's it. To recognize God's dominion is to allow him authority and rule over us. To lack in praise is to lack in giving him this place in our lives that he is due. What is your praise gauge reading? Do you praise God? All glory and all dominion is yours. How often do you say that? Lord, you are God. You are amazing. It should be all the time. All the time. All the time. The word awesome should be ascribed to God and God alone. You know, I know we use the word, especially in Southern California, you think, that's awesome. Like anything, you know. But really, we should be speaking of God in all awe, in his awesomeness, right? To him be all glory and dominion. And then we have the opening introduction of Jesus. Let's quickly move on here. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Amen. This is a description of Jesus' return, but it's not a supernatural event that was shown to John. We haven't even gotten there yet. He's simply informing us of what's to come. He's coming with the clouds. This is not to say that it will be cloudy when Jesus returns. You know, sometimes we can think about that. You know, we look up and it's like, it's a cloudy day. I wonder if today's the day. You know, we do. You're laughing because you've done that. Doesn't necessarily mean that. But it may refer to God's presence and glory. You see, his presence and glory oftentimes is described as a cloud. As a cloud, his Shekinah glory filled the temple, you know. He is coming with the clouds. It may be that John is referring to a multitude of believers as God refers to his saints as his glory. So I said earlier, he refers to you and I, the saints, as his glory. He glories in us. We glory in him. And he says, yeah, but that's my perfect work right there. Redemption. God loves redemption. God loves reconciliation. That's why the power of the cross can never be overdone. All we can talk about is the power of the cross. And it speaks of how God loves redemption. The whole Bible is a story of redemption, of reconciliation, people of reconciling people unto himself. And so he refers, it may be referring to his saints coming back with him, returning with him, as John is reminding us of this here. It won't be a secret, by the way, when the Lord returns. Everyone will know. No one will miss it. You won't miss it. It's like not, you won't hear about it, you know, on the internet or anywhere else. You know, you won't be receive an IM, you know, hey, Jesus returned, you missed it. We were left behind. No, you will know. Everyone will know. Not only will the Jews see this, but so will every people of the earth, and they will all mourn because they will fully know who he is and the sacrifice he has known on the world's, he knew on the world's behalf. Now the Jews, when they see Jesus and his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet, will sorrow, but will turn to Jesus Christ. And this is in fulfillment to Old Testament. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." So John didn't need special revelation to know these things. They were already written. He also didn't need a special revelation to know that Jesus would be coming the way he described it. But Jesus had already said this. Matthew 24:30 says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So it's, at this point, still not there yet. Jesus introduces himself in verse 8. And this is where we'll conclude. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, for those of you who have Bibles that have the red letter, here's where we see the red letters come up. Because it is believed that these were the words of Jesus himself. In one fell swoop, Jesus confirmed everything that John had said up to that point. With those words, that's it. It was as if Jesus was saying, "Okay, enough. John, Johnny, that was really good. But let me just confirm everything here." Okay. And it's awesome how he does that with you and I. As we speak his word, it's like he comes along and he'll confirm it in the heart of the people who have heard those words. Yes, I am who he is speaking to you about, according to the word of God. And so Jesus introduces himself, and this is before Jesus commands John to write some things down, those things that he has shown. Jesus makes a statement of sovereignty, of authority, and of glory. This statement was made earlier in reference to God the Father. Remember that? But this attribute also applies to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, as all are eternal and one God. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. He has authority over everything in between and directs all of human history. And then Almighty. By the way, it's used 10 times in the New Testament, 9 of which we find here in the book of Revelation. This is what it literally means. The one who has his hand on everything. And Jesus said, "That's who I am. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm over all. And I have my hand on everything." This speaks of Jesus' sovereign control over everything, past, present, and future. Now, that concludes this morning. Next week, we'll be going into what Jesus has commanded the angel to actually show John and is commanding John to write down. And I pray that you are ministered to in a special way. Right now, we're living in, we are truly living in the end times. This is just precluding. This is just the introduction to the book of Revelation. Now we'll be going into some things to where we'll really be hearing and reading about things that are symbolic, things that we need to really wrap our heads around and understand fully. And we will be blessed through it. But I pray that you caught there the introduction of God. Why it is that he is even revealing these things to John. In how John refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to refer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the same manner. It's important for us to understand how it is that at some point, and I pray this you would hold on to this. If nothing else, you would hold on to this. You always think of that one point that drove you to respond to the love of God. And that's his expressed love toward you on the cross. If nothing else, that there. And from there you can move forward and deal with anything that life has for you. Knowing that not only has God expressed that to you and demonstrated it to you, but he also is with you today, just as he was with you yesterday, and he will be with you tomorrow. I pray that that would be what really resonates in your heart, for the time is near. Understand these things, for the time is near. Look all around, the time is near. He is coming soon. So if you have anything on your heart this morning, maybe you're here and you don't understand salvation. You know, Pastor, you talked about reconciliation. You talked about redemption. You talked about those things. And I don't really fully understand what it means to be redeemed by God. I don't understand what it means to be saved. I mean, what do I need to be saved from? Well, sin separates us from the Father. But he sent his Son to die in our place. And so really reconciliation is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Simply, you know, he's the one that we ultimately offended. So we ask him for forgiveness, and we ask him to be our Lord and Savior. And it's at that point, when it's a genuine repentance, then I tell you there's going to be fruit. And we will see that. Everyone sees it around you. Okay? It's not hidden. It's all out in the open. But if you have any questions about that, please see us after. We would love to talk to you about that. For those of you who are going through issues, you've been given the one thing that will help you through those issues, that would help you to put things in proper perspective. I'm not, you know, lessening what you're going through. I'm just telling you that the answer is not any one person. It's not. At least not here on earth. The one person that can help you out is Jesus Christ, and look to him. Okay? And he will help you. He will help you through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of how much you love us. We thank you for bringing to our attention that which I think we all pretty much knew, but Lord, we really need to live lives that reflect this knowledge. Lord, that the time is near. May we live lives with a sense of urgency, truly redeeming the time, making the best use of our time, talent, and treasure, all of which you have given to us to be stewards of, that we may bring you glory. May we give you all the praise and all the honor, for all glory and dominion belong to you. We thank you, Almighty God. We praise you, Yahweh. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.